It is a wonderful thing what God does for us, and it's wonderful to have those spiritual highs, isn't it? Where you just can see what God is doing and appreciate that. But our life goes through ups and what? It goes through ups and downs. And what's interesting about it is the Lord wants to make our pathway what? Straight. Life is always up and down. It's sideways, it's going all kinds of different directions. But the kingdom of God is not in this world, where is it? It's in our hearts. And the presence of God can straighten out our way in the midst of a lot of twists and turns that we physically take. It's one of the things that it's talking about when it says the wilderness. Now I see my friend Joanne smiling because that's her in the picture. She's here with us today. When we got there on our trip to Israel, Joanne, who's been there two or three times before, she immediately somehow adopted Aaron as her grandson. And so they were almost inseparable, her and her good friend Barbara. And so we spent a lot of time together. And we really enjoyed this trip. We saw all kinds of things. But we went to the wilderness. But we didn't go to the wilderness the way the people in the Bible went to the wilderness. We went on an air-conditioned bus. We had water that we took with us. We had snacks. We had all kinds of comforts there. We had coats. We had blankets. We had rain. If it rained, we had rain. What do you call those things? Oh, thank you. Umbrellas. What am I even doing up here? Yeah, what's an umbrella? Okay, those things that open up and we stand under in the rain. We had everything that we could possibly want. And so the whole idea of the wilderness, of being in a place that is barren of all the luxuries of this world, it's barren of all the things we feel like we need in this world. There's no guarantee of food. There's no guarantee of water. The terrain is treacherous. All the things that the wilderness represents about having nothing that we desire in this world, that's not what our trip was like. We came and took a look at what the wilderness was like for someone else. But for us, we were in that beautiful bus surrounded by people having a great time. But in the Bible, when it's talking about the wilderness, it's more talking about this. It's talking about a long, hard, treacherous, difficult walk. How many of you have walked over rocky terrain? It's taxing, isn't it? It can get real hot. It can get real cold. And all the things that you would need. I don't see a convenience store out here for miles and miles and miles. And there's different ways that you can go into the wilderness. You know, many men of God went into the wilderness so they could find who? So they could find God, so they could hear from God. It's why Jesus, we're going to look at Jesus going to the wilderness in a little bit. Jesus is going there to find God. You know, Israel started off that way, but they spent how many years? They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and it wasn't to find God. They stayed for 40 years and never entered the promised land because even in the wilderness where they were supposed to find God, they couldn't what? They couldn't find God. God stripped away the things of this world, and all they could think about was the things of this world. Many of them wanted to go back, even to slavery in Egypt. Korah led a rebellion. Even Aaron made an idol that the people wanted, another god. Only Caleb and Joshua, out of 2.5-3 million people, actually entered the promised land. That's a pretty incredible statement, isn't it? That God brought his people out into the desert. And out of that group that came in the desert, out of 2.5 or 3 million people, all but two of them, and I think we cannot include Moses in this also, but, you know, he was 80 when it started. But all but two of them could not take their eyes off the things that they did not have in the wilderness long enough to be still and find the presence and the power of God in their lives. And when it came time to enter the promised land, they weren't filled with faith and with the presence of God. They turned back. That's a pretty chilling reminder of how important these times are. When you go into the wilderness, now Israel was in there with 2.5 million people, but how many of you know everyone faced the wilderness alone? Sometimes God will take us into a place where we are all alone, literally. Sometimes he takes us into a place where we are surrounded by people, but we feel all what? We feel all alone. You know why? Because the wilderness is something that you go through and make decisions about while you're in it by yourself. The group can't carry you. There were 12 spies that went out to look at the land. Two of them came back and said, God will give it to us. But being around them didn't help the other 10. They had to make their own decision about how they were going to look at the circumstances of their lives. Joshua and Caleb couldn't make it for them. And when we're in the wilderness, we all can either be like this person, or we can be like Joshua and Caleb. We can be full of faith and we can be energized by the challenge that God puts before us because of the vision we have of what God is going to do and the trust that we have that God loves us. Or we can look at the circumstances and be beat down and be beat down and be beat down until we think things like this. Why is everything so difficult? Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you what? I'll give you rest. Because who's going to carry the burden, the bulk of the burden? He is. He will carry the bulk of the burden. As a matter of fact, he says that my burden that I give you is what? It's well-fitting, it's light, and it's easy. If it's hard, you're not letting me carry my part of it. You're taking on the part that I'm supposed to do, and you can't carry it. It's why it's so difficult. And pretty soon, if we think everything is so difficult, pretty soon we start looking at who? Those people around us that don't make it less difficult for us. And so that attitude that we have that can't see God and can't see his people and can't see his vision for why we're even in the world, we don't have that in our minds, and all we can look at and start to say, this is difficult and you're not making it better, so you know what? Why are you so difficult? Why are you part of this problem? Pretty soon we can say, I'm never going to make it through the day. This burden of life is so difficult. My life is so hard. I can't see any blessings of God. I have no thankfulness in my life. I can't worship. Why is this place so uncooperative? I've got my agenda. I know how I want things to work out. I know what I want you to do. Why won't you do it? Pretty soon we're thinking about people. Why is everyone around me so uncooperative? If everyone would do what I wanted, if everyone would see what I want, if everyone would fall in line, all this would work out. I've got good intentions. I know what's best. Why is this such a battle? This is impossible. I can't make it. I know that there's no one in here who's ever thought that. You know who thought it in the wilderness? All but two. You know where they stayed? In the wilderness. And the wilderness is not a picture of this physical world. It deals with the things of this physical world. It is a symbol of when everything in this world is stripped away and nothing remains except the one constant, which is God. Can you see that? Can you find that? Can you cling to that? Can you find God in the wilderness? It's important that we can. If you make the statement when you come to the edge of the promised land, I can't make it, I can't get in, this is impossible, that is a declaration of having no faith, no vision. And what you need is the presence of God, the wisdom of God. We don't want to be in a place and say, I wish I were somewhere else. Do you know in the Bible there were men of God? There are still people today who go out into the wilderness to find God of their own choice. Jesus is going to go out into the wilderness. He is led there by God, but it is his choice to go there because he wants to find what God has for him, and he knows that's where God is leading him to find it. When we spend our time saying, I will worship you if you will change the place I'm at, we are not looking for the right thing. We're looking here instead of here. God wants us to find him so that he can use us here because we're in line with what he thinks. I wish I were someone else. That's the next step of it, isn't it? I want my life to work out as long as I think there's a chance it's okay, but once I realize life will not work out the way I want, then I start to think that the problem's with who? The problem's with me. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know how see everything I do. I'm just a loser. This is not the masterpiece God created us to be. It's not godly thinking. But it is the test that's going to incur in the wilderness to bring out to our attention and to make it obvious to everyone else what's really inside of us. And so the wilderness is very, very important. The Bible says in Matthew 4:1, which is our next section, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It's very important that it starts off with the word then. Because it's not like God just looks around and says, okay, your time, Jacob, into the wilderness for you. Now, what happened before it was time for Jesus to go into the wilderness? Well, he spent 30 years, and really we could say that was in the wilderness because we know the circumstances, don't we? He's born in a difficult situation. He has to flee from that. He's fleeing to Egypt as a refugee. He comes back but can't go where they thought that they could stay. They have to go back to the most obscure, difficult place to live, surrounded by people who know all their dirty little secrets. And Jesus spends 30 years there having to earn respect through his character to people who have already prejudged him as to coming from a family that has no character, unfairly at that. So he's got 30 years of training, 30 years of finding God in difficult circumstances. Then he comes and he is baptized and has this spiritual kind of crowning, where God says, look, I've been working in your life trying to teach you how to love me more than anything else. And now I'm letting you know how pleased I am with you. Because you love me more than anything else. And you are my son whom I love. And I am well pleased with you. So now it's time for you to start your ministry. Jesus is prepared before he goes into that wilderness. God is trying to prepare us. We want to be like Joshua and like Caleb. We want to learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us. We certainly don't want to be like Korah, who is trying to instigate people to rebel against God, but we don't want to be like the followers who don't know what's going on, but like what the world offers more than what they think God will give them. And so Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. If Jesus is going to be led into the desert by his Father, our God, then I can pretty much tell you, you're going to be led into it too. Everybody has their character proven, whether they are of God or whether they are of themselves in the wilderness. Everybody. We're all going through. And it's God's desire to bring out in us as his children what he's trying to put in us. And he can't do it while we're surrounded by the world. Now, the devil is also in the wilderness. He's got a totally different purpose than God does. He's there to tempt us to start thinking like the woman that I had who was in the first picture. Oh, woe is me. Why is this so difficult? Why is this so hard? Why can't God make my life easy? That's why I become a Christian. Why won't God orchestrate all these things so that I can just have fun in life? What's all this about me having to work and to do all these difficult things right here? The devil wants us to have a bad attitude towards God and the place and the work that he gives us. That's the temptation. Now, also, that word could be interpreted or could be translated, tested. Because just like the devil is there in the desert to tempt us to turn away from God, to be bitter at God, to question God, God is there to test us, to purify us, to take all the things that are in our faith that have these little seeds of doubt and just bring them up to the surface and skim them out of the way. And so two things are happening in that desert. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now that's an interesting statement. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I've heard a lot of people sometimes talk about fasting, and they talk about it in the physical sense and then hint at the spiritual. But it's just like everything else in the Bible. The real true meaning of everything is spiritual, and the shadow of it is represented in the physical. So fasting has to do with this. Like last night we all came together, and what do we have? We had hot dogs. My son ate 5 of them. Now, how many of you know hot dogs are not very good for you? Okay, they're not good at all. But they're cheap, and they're filling. And you, how many of you know that this is called what kind of food? Junk food, right? Why is it called junk food? Because we can eat a bunch of it, and it's got all of those ingredients that are harmful to our bodies, but long-range harmful, so they don't feel bad at the moment, do they? They feel good. As a matter of fact, when I eat junk food, you know what I feel like? Satisfied. When I eat good food, you know what I feel like? I didn't get what I wanted. Okay. How many of you can see the parallel between spiritual and physical in that? The world tells us, come eat this right now, and you will be what? Satisfied. Problem is, it's all empty calories, and it's not good for your body. And so you feel real good while you eat it. But then the next day, and if you eat it for too long, how many of you have heard about the guy who ate for 40 days at McDonald's and gained 40 pounds? His health went completely apart. I bet he enjoyed that first week, though, don't you? How many of you have ever eaten so much junk food that you just get sick of it? Because you got so many toxins in your body that you feel it's not good for you, but you can't stop. You can't eat one Lay's potato chip. That's why they make them in bags. If they wanted me to eat one, they'd sell me one. There's a bunch of them out there. And this junk food is not good for us. Let me tell you, the things that the world offers. Security in your job. I get a good job, I feel secure. The economy changes and they lay me off. I realized that there was no real security in that job. Security in people. There's all kinds of things that the world says will bring us what is fulfilling to us, but only one thing truly satisfies, and that is a relationship with God. Then he uses all these things. It's interesting that Jesus calls mammon or material things unrighteous mammon. You know, as growing up, I was always taught money's neutral. It's not, you know, it depends on your attitude when you're using it. Oh, no. Oh, no. Material things inherently have a draw in them to draw you to worship them, to serve them, to love them more than God and Christ. They're dangerous. When we handle the things of this world, if we're not cautious, realizing that they inherently have something that is crying out to us saying, give your life to me and I will fulfill you. How many people do you know who've given their lives to a job because they thought it would bring them everything, only to get 30 years down the road and realize that their family's in shambles and their kids don't love them? It won't give you what you really want. It just offers it. And if you don't look at those things and realize that the things of this world inherently are unrighteous, they're only righteous in God's eyes when they're the things that are put in your life because they're the tools God wants to use and wants you to use. You collect them, they're not neutral. You collect what God doesn't want in your life. You give yourself to things God doesn't want in your life. They're not neutral. They're idols. They're gods. And they will control your life. What is your junk food? What is it that you look to? And you say, this is the most important thing in my life. If I can spend time with this person, everything in my life is good. Oh, really? For how long? What are you fooling yourself into thinking that this will really bring satisfaction to you? Is this how you live your life? You know, this is, I got this picture. I don't know if I should probably put it up. It's kind of gross, but how many of you know, how many of you would say, you know, because it's easy, I know someone like that. How many of you would say, I've been that? I've been a person that has tried to eat everything in the world so I could feel good at the moment, so I could feel important, so I could feel significant, so I could feel like my life mattered, so I could feel like someone loved me and I was worthy of it. How many of you have taken all these things of the world and you've poured it in, and if you stop and you're honest with yourself, the one person you didn't have time for was the Lord? That's junk food. It's got to be in the right place. Going out into the wilderness, fasting 40 days, 40 nights, you know what he's saying? No junk food. I'm taking a break from the junk food. You know, you guys know I struggle with the diets. I can eat the good food until someone puts a piece of chocolate cake down there. I'm not on the diet when I'm eating chocolate cake also. You're not fasting and really taking a time to seek for God when you're still engaged mentally and emotionally with all the things in the world. That's what a fast really is. It's when I say, look, I'm stepping back for a second. I'm reevaluating things. These things, what is driving my life? Is it my passion for God? My desire to understand his love for me and to return that love, to do the things he wants me to do? Or is it something else? If it's something else, I need to cut that out of my life. That's what a fast is. It's saying no to the junk food. It's not just kind of building in a little bit of God with it, but still, if I'm going to be honest, my life really is the same as everyone else's in the world and motivated by it. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was what? What was he hungry for? He wasn't hungry for food. He was hungry. He was hungry for the Lord. How many of you have ever been on a diet? I've been on way too many of them. But you know, you get to a certain point, and all of a sudden you don't desire what? You don't desire food anymore. You have to make yourself eat. You know you have to eat, but it doesn't control you anymore. That's when dieting is easy. Problem is it takes a couple months to get there, doesn't it? And it's so easy to fall right back into the other mode. You know, we get over there and we're serving Christ. If we're not cautious, if we don't realize how seductive the world is, how dangerous the world is, we can be really close to God. And it only takes a little bit of having our focus on the things of the world. And the next thing you know, we're right back where we started from. What was he hungry for? He was hungry for God. And the tempter came to him. You know who's ready for the tempter? Jesus is ready for the tempter right now. Why? Because he has submitted to the tester. If he walks out there like Israel, not realizing that God is trying to test him and trying to help him to focus his attention and his understanding on who God is, if he's just out there in the wilderness trying to survive until we get out of here, and he doesn't get tested, he's real vulnerable to the tempter. And I hate to say it, but I've been there, and I think that's where probably most Christians are. Well, the tempter comes to Jesus and he says, if you're the Son of God. You know why Jesus is ready for this? Because he knows he's the Son of God. You know when you're ready to be tempted? When you know you're a child of God. When you know your Father loves you, when you know your Father has a plan for your life, when you know that God's hand is on you and nothing's coming into your life that he doesn't allow. So if he allows it into your life, it's for some purpose that you can do a work for him to show your appreciation for him, or it's something that he knows you need to make you the person you want to be, because your Father is interested in every detail of your life and he is present in your life. That's when you're ready for tempting. If you forget that, you're going to be with the group of Israel that never truly enters the promised land. You can come to church and you can sit here and you can be next to someone and look over and see them just pouring their heart out in gratitude to God and wonder why you don't feel that. Because you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. And so the tempter comes and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Isn't it interesting how that temptation goes? If you're really the Son of God, if God really loves you, then let him use his power to give you what you what? What you want. What you need. So rather than Jesus looking and saying, hey, I know what I need. I need to be close to God because I know he's going to give me all the physical things. The physical things are nothing. They're all fading away. God can give me. He's got a cattle on a thousand hills. Anytime he wants to give me something, he just slaughter one of them. It's not about things. Everything is God's. It's about whether or not I understand that he has a purpose for me I can't see, and that his love is so great that there is nothing in this world that can replace his presence in my life. And so I don't care. I'm not thinking about all the things I wish were different. What I'm wanting to know is, what is the good thing you're working all this together to achieve? Both for me, because I'm called according to your purpose, and through me for the world around me. Tell these stones to become bread. Your faith in God and your Christianity is all about how things turn out physically, and do you get what you feel like you need at the moment? You know, Jesus did a miracle like this, and it's an interesting miracle in the Bible. All of you know it. He fed the 5,000. And when he fed the 5,000 and he gave them bread, they immediately said, we want to make you our what? Our king. Hey, this is what we're after. You're turning stone into bread. We got five loaves and two fish. We don't have enough for our family. We don't have enough for this congregation. We don't have enough stuff. And Jesus comes and he multiplies. We're getting everything we need. You're the king. Now we're ready to follow you anywhere you go because you're going to give us what we want in this world. How many of you know that was a great temptation for Jesus? If you give people what you want, what they want, they'll be your friend, won't they? They'll follow you. And so all of that happened. And what did Jesus do? He leaves. And then he comes back and he starts making what are called the hard sayings of Jesus. Hard to understand. Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. They're saying, hey, the Romans are crushing us. They're starving us to death. Give us bread. Free us from this oppression. Jesus says, look, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Are you kidding me? Did you see what's in the fields out there? We are hungry. You're not giving us what we want. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. We've got a desire for all kinds of things. What are you talking about? And so they could not hear who Christ was because they didn't understand who Christ was. Jesus understood it. He says, my food, the things that sustains me, things that keep me going, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. How many of you have ever had a project that you were working on or a job that you had that you were sold out, heart and soul to it, and you'd come in and you would work, and you would work, and you would work, and the next thing you realize is you didn't what? You didn't eat. And you don't think about that. You know, I'll come in sometimes in the air and I'll say, did you eat today? Well, I forgot about that. And you know, the problem with it is that I don't eat when I should. And so then I'm so hungry, I eat whatever's next to me. Okay, that's not the solution for the Christian life either. But Jesus understood that there is good food around you and you have to make wise choices. But the passion for what God is doing for your life is what sustains you. It's what gives you satisfaction and peace and strength. To the mind controlled by the self-centered human nature, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You think God would give you what you want. This is when people leave. And the Bible tells us that when people heard Jesus say this and they clearly saw in their mind that God was not going to give them what they wanted, you know what they did? They left. They walked away. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you. You know what humble means? It's a term for riding horses where the person or the master breaks the horse so that that little bit that's in his mouth, if he just touches it this way, he will yield all of his strength to go in the direction that the master directs him. He's been humbled. He's not high-spirited where he goes where he wants. He's now humbled so that he goes where he's directed. And God says, I took you in the desert for 40 years to humble you so that you would learn to feel my tugs and you would go where I'm trying to take you, to test you in order that you would know, you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you will what? Keep my commandments. Whether or not you'll listen to my voice and obey. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither your father, neither you or your fathers had known. Some people didn't want the manna. To teach you that a man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds or comes out of the mouth of the Lord. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Guess who stayed? The ones who understood who God was. They may not understand it completely, but they knew this: Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus turned to him and he said, do you want to leave? He said, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, he said, Lord, if we had everything else in the world, we would be empty. The only thing that matters is that we hear and follow you because we know you hold the words of life. There is nothing besides you. That's what David prays. They actually understood that. So they're ready for the temptation. They don't leave like the others do. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Believe and know. And I want to emphasize the word and. Believing and knowing are two different things. Believing means that you cling to, you adhere to. If I believe in you, I'm going to grab hold of you, and no matter what happens, I'm not letting go because my faith is on you. Even when I don't understand what's going on and everything is falling apart, most of you have someone in your life, that's who you go to. Whether they've got an answer or not, that's who you want to be next to. When someone dies or when something happens, there's somebody that you want with you. We believe and know. Believing is clinging to him. They had done that. And because they clung, they started to understand. If you don't cling to him, if you don't see the importance of God in your life, if you don't grab a hold of him, you're never going to understand what he's doing or who he is or who you are or what God has for you. We believe because we know, because we believe and know that you are the Holy One. So they're not trading anything for the presence of God in their lives. The tempter came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered and said, hey, it's written. This is what God says. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's not just quoting scripture. The word has become flesh inside of him. He understands. That's his heartbeat. There's nothing I'm going to do to separate myself from the ability to hear you in my life. That's a good message for us, isn't it? So let's take just a time right here and let's think. And let's let God enter into our thoughts. Father, we just ask you to continue speaking to us right now. Open our eyes, Lord. We know that this world is trying to put us to sleep. And you cry out and say, wake up, sleeper. Today, today is the day of salvation. And many of us in this room have already given our heart and lives to you. And our salvation into your family has been secured. But we don't want to take the grace and the goodness that you have given to us and waste it in this life and go back to living in a way that doesn't acknowledge your presence or your power in our life. There's some of us in this room that may not have ever really dropped the things of this world and taken hold of you. We've wanted to add you to our lives. We have things in this world that we love more than you, that we want more than you, that we choose over you. We just don't want to suffer the consequences of that in the next world. And so we've tried to have some type of relationship with you where we say, okay, we don't really want to be in your kingdom, but we want to be called part of your kingdom. And we ask you, Lord, to speak directly into our hearts wherever we are. And we want you to open our eyes to see where we are. And our prayer right now, Lord, is that wherever we are in that wilderness of life, that we find you. We want you. We know that you love us. We know the facts that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We want to experience the love that motivated him to come. We want to know you, not just know about you. We want to be united to you like the disciples were. Where when Satan dangles some little thing in front of us, we don't just run away from you. But in our hearts, we experience more and more that nothing can replace you. And that with you, we really have everything. We ask you to forgive us. And we give ourselves to you and ask you to lead us out of temptation and in to your family and your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.